the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, my name's Clive Hughes. For those who don't know who I am, I'm a member of the staff team here and leadership team. And I'm helping us as we start off a new series today called The Christian Atheist. And we'll explain a little bit about what that means and why that strange two words in one phrase in a few minutes. I grew up in the Manchester area, and in the school playground, it divided on football lines, like many towns, I guess, between reds and blues. Reds and blues. Guess which teams? You were either one or the other. There was no middle ground. I chose red. I've already got plenty of enemies in the room now. Manchester United. I supported Manchester United. I say supported. Have I ever been to a game at Old Trafford, or anywhere for that matter, to see United play? No. Do I go and watch a game on TV with my friends? No. Can I tell you much about the team, the club, or their history? I can probably name the ground and a recent manager. Not much, really. So, in what way am I a Manchester United supporter? A simple illustration from my own youth. Here's another one. I went along to a Christian youth group called Crusaders, now called Urban Saints. It was sort of a Sunday school thing. Sunday afternoon, we'd meet at 3 o'clock. I learned Bible stories, and I enjoyed and took part in quizzes. I went to residential events, camps like the DCYC camps we have around here. It was at one of those residentials at an Easter weekend that the Easter message was made clear. Jesus Christ had come and lived and died and rose again. And that was done so that I could have life. Wow. What an amazing story. I wanted to follow Jesus. I raised my hand. I spoke to the camp leaders to find out more. I prayed the suggested prayer. I came back from my residential weekend. My daily life continued without much change. School was very similar. Family life the same. Nothing much happened. In fact, the gulf between my Crusader residential life and my rest of the year life just got larger and larger. In what way was I a Christian? I had given my life to God, but it wasn't impacting anything, really. As I grew through my teens, I struggled to work out what it meant to live for Christ day by day. I believed in God, but I lived as though he wasn't there. I was a Christian atheist. I lived as though he wasn't there. I'd said I wanted to know him, but I needed to change, and not by my own efforts. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the whole thing of when you believe in God but don't really know him. The Christian atheist, believing in God but living as though he doesn't exist. Turn with me, if you would, to page 1158 in the green Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. These are just a few verses in which John, the Apostle John, is writing to some believers to explain what true faith looks like, what real belief will lead to, what trusting in Jesus means for everyday life. Page 1158, we're going to just read three verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him, that's Jesus, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In that brief paragraph, John is showing us a pattern for normal Christian living. We come to know Jesus, we are changed by him, and we find completeness in him. That is the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. It starts with knowing God, not just believing in God. There's a difference. In James chapter 2, James writes, "Even the demons believe in God." That doesn't make you a Christian, believing in God. It's coming to know God that really, really matters. And the Bible is really clear. We can come to know him individually, personally, through the forgiveness and grace that is offered at the cross. When the Bible speaks of knowing God, it isn't just, I know about God. It isn't just, I know maybe who he is. It's actually knowing him personally. The phrase really means to set your heart, to turn your life towards, to direct our attention, our gaze, our time, our attention towards God. To use a phrase from Matthew, it's where our treasure is. That is what it means to know God. That's where we start. And the start is so important that I'm going to make a few minutes just to say, how do we start? Maybe you've already made a start, but I think sometimes we sort of say, come to know Jesus, and then we say, come to the Christianity course on Tuesday, and we'll help you know more. Let's talk about it on a Sunday. Let's talk about how you make a start with Jesus. Three steps, all beginning with A, which I think just help us think through how we come to know Jesus. We start by admitting. We admit that we're enemies of God, that we are rebellious against God. To use a Bible phrase, we've sinned. That's caused separation from the one who made us, distance from the source of life, drawing us away from all that makes us complete. So the only way back is for him to forgive us. But he's a just God. He can't just ignore it. He can't just walk away from it. Because that, what sort of God would that be? That would be a fearsome God who we can't trust because he doesn't really care about right and wrong. So the second thing is to accept that actually God's solution is the best solution. God's solution is in Jesus Christ. God's solution is to give us his own self, living, dying, and rising again in Jesus Christ. So we accept all that Jesus has done as being the way to being brought back to the source of life. And third, we act. We act upon that knowledge. We invite God into our lives by his Holy Spirit. Three simple steps. We've rebelled. We've turned away. God has provided a solution. We accept it. And we invite him to live with us, to be in our lives, so we know him. If you've never done that, and you're thinking, I come to church, I'd never done that. That's how to become a Christian. To come to know God for yourself. So the question again and again you'll see today, do you know him? Do you know him? Thank you, Simon. Do you know him? From that relationship, we are then new people. We have new actions to follow. Not new duties, not new responsibilities, but as new people, new lives, new characteristics, we live differently. So when we come to know him, John says, we will live in a different way because of who we know. New life leads to new action. We live differently because we're new people. Paul writes it in this way, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Maybe you read that passage from John as we went through it together and you thought, oh, more stuff to do. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Got to try harder. Now, the Bible's actually saying something very, very different. We keep his commands because of who we are, not because we want to please him and win his favour. We keep his commands because of who we are. A cold tap produces cold water because it's connected to a cold water supply. It could be a hot tap if it had a hot water supply. It's not. It changes identity by what's in it, what's coming through it. Identity leads to different outcomes. So we live differently because we're new people. God's work is made complete in us, in verse 3 it says. Because of that, because of God's change in us, we are then renewed and made complete. We can't have new life with God without having new actions from God. The two go together. That's what John's saying. If you have come to know God, then you will live differently. The Christian atheist is somebody who is caught in that middle ground, wanting to know God, but not living differently. Haven't really fully grasped what it means to know God. I wonder whether there are two dangers that we need to note here. We might have been renewed by God, and yet our inner story tells us again and again, keep failing, keep letting God down. We don't notice the change, that God has changed us in some way. I suspect that others notice more in us than we notice of ourselves. We beat ourselves up about God's work in our lives too much. We are new people. That's what it says. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. I wonder whether we might make it a habit in our home groups, our life groups, and our encounters to just pay a bit more attention to encouraging each other with the change that we see happening in each other. In our prayer times, when we've asked for prayer for something, could we say, "Yeah, you were asking a few months ago about patience in the workplace, and I've really noticed when you talk about dealing with people how it's changed. It's great to see God's work in you." That's not to be big-headed, because Paul, in his letters, describes that again and again. I give thanks for God's work in you. I give thanks for God's growth in your life. I give thanks for all that I see God is doing through you. I give thanks for, and I'm encouraging you by this news. I suspect most of us, or maybe it's just me, have an internal story that is disappointed with ourselves. But actually, God is working through us in ways that we don't always recognize, because we see the gaps. Other people see the improvements. So let's encourage each other. And secondly, as we think about this change, it starts with new identity and leads to action. You can't make yourself a new person by doing the right things. Jesus is really, really clear about this, challenging and sober. It's not possible to work backwards. I've done these things, so I must be a Christian. Obedience and change follows from who we know. And Jesus gives this chilling warning in Matthew chapter 7. At the last day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." It starts with knowing Jesus and then leads to action. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you come to know him? Transformation starts with Jesus. Everything else is worthless. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar. These are hard words that John's written down, and the truth is not in that person. They're hard words to us, but change is so, so possible and easy. Come to know Jesus. So how do we get to that situation, that mixed ground between believing but not living? How come? How does that happen? Well, I think Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about religious tradition, knowledge, and obedience counting for very, very little, but often being things, I think, that beguile us. Don't be satisfied, therefore, with substitutes. Paul says this: circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. He's talking about his history, his characteristics, and he's saying, all these things, they're me, but they're substitutes. Don't be confused by being comforted by belonging to a church, a community of believers. Of the people of Israel, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Coming to a church is great, but it isn't the same as knowing God. Coming to Belmont is great, but it's not the same as knowing God. It's no substitute for knowing God personally. Or maybe we find security in doing good things, in our above average moral standards expressed in church commitments and wider community. Paul says of this, "As for righteousness based on the law, compliance, faultless." But we saw in Matthew, good deeds don't earn friendship with God. Or perhaps we have confidence in our knowledge of the Bible. Paul says, in regard to law, a Pharisee. He could quote you any single verse you wanted. But knowing words and ideas about a person is completely different to knowing that person. What's Paul's response to these three substitutes? He says this, "I consider everything loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I consider everything loss compared to knowing Jesus my Lord. That's a polite translation. It talks about it being dung. It's just rubbish. It's on the rubbish heap. It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Knowing God is the source of new life. Knowing him and knowing he loves us and wants to work out his purposes in us is where it all starts. Do you know him? If you're not sure, you've already had mention of the Christianity course. If you want to come and talk about it afterwards, come and find me or Derek or anybody you've seen around at the front. We'd be only too happy to talk through with you anything that we've about becoming a Christian. Or if you're thinking, oh, people at the front, they're a bit scary, then talk to somebody at the back. The prayer team would love to talk that through with you as well. If you already know God and are following him, then keep growing in that relationship. Take time to read his word and pray. Find out more about him. What's he like? What's he doing in the world? How do things change when we come to know God? Well, the story of my youth has moved on, as you can tell by my grey hair and my ageing lines. I've changed, though. I have changed. I don't always notice it in myself. But by faith in Jesus, I know God, and I'm a work in progress. I do get frustrated with myself. I get cross with people who cut me up on my bike on the roundabouts. But I'm also learning to love people more. And how's that expressed? For me, I've been challenged to think about how, rather than justifying self when criticised, could I be constructive? What was my part in that? How could I be more loving in how I deal with this? I've been challenged to think about that because my natural reaction when I was younger was to self-justify. But I'm trying to work harder at thinking, what could I do differently? How could I change? How did I play a part in that? How do I love people more and care for them in that relationship? Love is made complete in us, God, it says in John. Love for God is made complete in us. He's at work in us. That's just one example of many that God is working in my life. And I'm sure there's many things you could pick up on that need to be worked on. Bear with me. God has got his own list, and he's working on that list in his order. But God is at work in those who follow him. We learn and follow by reading, praying, and doing what he says. The fair trade thing we've heard about this morning, that is how we learn and know more about God. We learn by doing as much as by reading. So this week, how will you know God? How will you demonstrate you know God? As you lead a team in the workplace, as you deal with a troublesome client, or maybe you're just in need of God's character, strength, and patience as you support an aging parent, an ailing friend. Ask God that you would know him more in those daily tasks, in love, joy, patience, in peace, in kindness. Maybe you're somebody who has lost touch with God. You've grown cold. You knew him, but actually, it's sort of Christmas letters really now, and not much more. Maybe the occasional poke on Facebook, but we don't really know God very well. If that's you, then start today. Crown Jesus King today again. Come back to him. Start to know him more. Maybe talk with somebody about quite why it was things have grown a bit distant. Maybe life just goes on most days as though he wasn't there. And maybe crowning Jesus King, you know what? That sounds like a big thing to do. I'm nowhere near that. You're asking me to put my hand up, wave a blue band around, and live completely differently. Well, crowning Jesus King actually starts with something much, much simpler than that. It starts with acknowledging that God is Lord of all and that we are poor in spirit. We come to know God because of God's grace, not because of our obedience. We come to know God because he is at work in us by his Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how we crown Jesus King. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He doesn't just call us when we're okay, on top of our game, doing great. He comes to know us wherever we are. Every single opportunity, he wants to be alongside us. Verse 5 in this passage in 1 John, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. So what does it mean to obey God's word? Is it another to-do list? Is it another set of things to be making sure we're following up on and holding each other to account on? Can I suggest it's something different to that? It's actually shaped by friendship and identity. As I said before, who are we leads to what we do. And Jesus gives us an invitation, not to just come on church to church on Sundays, but to live a different way, to live a new life, to live with his yoke upon us. Every area of life, every day, walking alongside Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus says these words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We can learn and know God. We can know God by learning to do what he says. The picture of coming alongside two oxen yoked together, we learn by doing. Not just by head knowledge, but by doing. You talk to anybody who's a teacher in any realm of life, the best, most authentic learning is by actually doing something. Not just by hearing it, but actually doing it. And so Jesus says, come to me. It starts with me. And then learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. And there you will find rest. Yoke, work, and rest, are they the same thing? The Bible's idea of rest is fulfillment. Completion, the place where we should be with God. It's still a yoke. We're walking alongside Jesus, keeping in step with the Spirit, day in, day out. The invitation is to get to know Jesus, and there we will know that we keep his commands because of who we are. Christian atheist, knowing God, living as though he doesn't exist. The invitation is there for each of us to know him personally. Do you know him? Let's take a moment's quiet. I'm going to read a short few verses from a psalm about David's passion to know God more. So as we reflect on God's word and all we've sung already today, and as we prepare to come to the communion table in a moment, let's take a moment to think about our own desire to know God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you want to be known. Help us to know you more in our lives, day by day, as we walk alongside you. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.